Good morning. Please turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading verse 1 through 12 and then a section from 36 to almost the end. So Luke 24. Just want to say thank you for visiting the church this morning. I know some of you are in visiting family and also encouraging Salim. It's great to have you with us. I'm reminded as whenever you visit a new church, it's a little different. We have the same Lord, but we do things a little different. And I did not become a Christian until I was 22. And at my previous church in South Carolina, I remember my first Sunday morning service. I was reading the passage, and whenever I'd come to the phrase, and he is risen, they'd say, he is risen indeed. And I'd never heard that before. We're gathering this morning because he is risen. He's risen indeed. It just kept throwing me off. By year three, I kind of figured out how to do it. So, but it's always good to worship in different bodies to see that there's one Lord who transcends time and place and places and pastors, and it's beautiful to hear the word preached and to worship with your others. So God's word to us this morning. We read in the reading the crucifixion narrative, and now we come to the resurrection narrative. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 through 12, and then jump over to verse 36. This is God's word to us. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. This is Mary and some of the other women. Taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Jumping to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, this is in the evening, said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed from power on high." This is God's word. May he tie it to our hearts and souls and minds. This text, this time of the year brings up a great issue for the church, an issue that really needs addressing for the church-wide and also for each one of us individually. And we'll get to that. But first, I want to just walk through the text. We're going to walk through the details of the text. And some of you, this is your 80th Easter. Some of you, it's your 8th or maybe you're first. But you may know the story as the disciples knew Jesus. But sometimes, God opens their eyes like he did the apostles, and they can see anew. And we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come from amazing illustrations or witty sayings. It comes from the facts that are in Scripture that declared the glory of God. And then after walking through the Scripture, we'll bring up the issue, and then we're going to address it. Just a point. This is a weighty passage of Scripture. Scripture is full of 66 books written by over 40 authors, a span of 1,500 years, three different languages. There's a lot in the Scriptures. There's a lot to understanding about God and walking the Christian life. But there's some things that are fundamental. And this is one of the fundamental things about Christianity. So I pray that we have ears to hear. The resurrection story. It says in verse 1 that this was the first day of the week. Now we know, or maybe you have heard, that Jesus Christ was in the grave and he rose on the third day. Well, if he died on Friday and he rose on Sunday, I had a 1.8 GPA, so I wouldn't take, put all your faith in my math, but that doesn't seem like 3 days. Well, in the Jewish perspective, any part of a day is 3 days. So Friday's day one, Saturday's day two, Sunday is day three. So on the third day after the Sabbath, for them, Saturday was their Sabbath, the women come to the tomb. And it says they're carrying spices prepared. And what they found at the tomb was that the stone was rolled away. Now we, when we go to a cemetery, we see gravestones. Not so big. Some you could pick up. Some you can't. You need a machine. But back in the day, the tomb that Christ was buried in was a tomb that was hewed out of solid rock. And what they would do is they'd take this big round stone, like a wheel, like a solid wheel, and they would, in front of the opening of this tomb, in order to secure it, because there was people that would steal from it, although Jesus was buried a sinner, or crucified, he had no riches. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. So they had this huge rock that rolled down in front of it. And what it was easy to close it because they put a little slant in it so you could roll the rock down. But you weren't getting that thing back up. And no way were a few women getting this thing back up. And they yet still came. Why did they come? Because they were mourning. Salim, you know that feeling. They were mourning. They had lost Christ. They had lost Jesus. And they come. They didn't have all their plans together. They even ask in another gospel. This account is in all four of the gospels. Who's going to help us roll it away? But they weren't thinking. They were in mourning. They said, we got to get to Jesus. We got to prepare him. But when they get there, they find that the stone is rolled away. And from the other Gospels, a lot has taken place. Actually, in the morning, at some point, when the ladies come to the tomb, some really wild things start to happen. An earthquake takes place. You may not know this, but Jerusalem is actually on a fault line, and so earthquakes take place at some point. And there was a crazy earthquake, much like there was an earthquake when Jesus breathed out his last and died. So on Friday, there's an earthquake. On Sunday morning, there's an earthquake. This is wild, though. And even on Friday, we didn't read about it in this account, but the dead came out of the graves. And they showed themselves to the city, some of the dead saints. So some amazing things are taking place here. The women arrive. They are perplexed because the tomb is open. They go in. They don't see Jesus' body. They don't know what's going on. They weren't, as one pastor said, expecting the resurrection. They had lost hope. We skipped the verse, but on the road to Emmaus, in verse 13 through 35, Jesus confronts two apostles, and they're two disciples, and they're walking on the road, and they're downcast, and Jesus says to them, they don't recognize it, that it's Jesus, "Why? What are you guys talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only visitor in all of Jerusalem who does not know the things that just happened here?" They were absolutely distraught. Everybody was distraught because Christ, in which they even said, verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And to them, it turned out that he wasn't. And so they weren't expecting a resurrection. They were coming, these women, to properly prepare Christ's brutally beaten and hung body on the cross. But it's gone. And while they're perplexed, two angels are standing there, and the women are absolutely frightened, it says, and their faces are to the ground, and these angels declare to them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? What a strange thing, and what a very first kind of glimpse of the light. The living? The living? The word living wasn't even in their repertoire. It wasn't even in their context or their frame of mind at all. And these angels declare something, you came to a grave. Look, they weren't looking for the living. It's a ridiculous question. They had spices. They were looking for the dead. But the angels declare that Christ is alive. And in all four accounts, this verse in chapter 6, this line is in all of them. All the different accounts, and this is for some of you that have a little bit more critical thinking. All the accounts differ in some way. Sometimes there's one angel, sometimes there's two angels. Sometimes there's an earthquake, sometimes it doesn't mention an earthquake. Sometimes it mentions three Marys, sometimes it mentions two Marys. Sometimes when they come, Mary sees Jesus afterwards. Other times, she doesn't. Sometimes they go and tell people. Other times, they go and they don't say anything to anyone. Now, historians look at this, and it doesn't throw them off. You want to know why? Because the facts are all there. The facts are the women went in deep mourning to prepare Christ who was dead. But the tomb was open. And a divine being, an angel, spoke to them and said, he's not here. He is alive. And the women, they did take this message and they went and declared it. The facts are here. And now they have different perspective. And actually, this should encourage us, because if they were trying to make this up, they would have corrected their story. Oh, you had two angels. We can't say that John only had one. We got to correct this. You have four different accounts of people seeing it from different ways. And yet it's all the same. He who was dead is not dead anymore. The tomb is empty, and he is risen. And Christ is risen. It goes on to say that the angels tell them, don't you remember what Jesus said to you? That he said that the Son of Man must be delivered up to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead? What we have here is the salvation, the plan of God being unfolded before our eyes. The resurrection is being explained to us. This was God's infinite plan before time began, before he created even a piece of dust that became a mountain. It was his plan to send his son to die on the cross for us, and that death would not hold him, but he would raise him up the third day. And God has fulfilled this plan. God is working out what he has declared that he was going to do. It goes on to say that when they go into the tomb, they realize something very strange. We read past this, we read through this, and we can just look right past it. But the linen clothes weren't just lying there on the ground. They were folded neatly. Now, these facts are important because historians are arguing for the historicity of this event. This is important, whether this really happened. This isn't being proclaimed as just an idle tale as the apostles first thought it was. And here's the thing. If it was somebody just robbing the body, they would not have taken the time to take off his clothes and to neatly fold it. Actually, it would have been a bloody mess. Keep them wrapped up so the blood doesn't spill anywhere. So it doesn't get all over your body and messy. But they see in here that his linen clothes are lying there by himself. And then, as I declared, Jesus ends up meeting these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if we pull back and we look in chapter 24, we'll see that the very first section is the account of what happens in the morning. The women come to the tomb and there's the resurrection, the empty tomb. Then in the afternoon, after the disciples have heard that the tomb is empty, they still don't think that he's alive. They just don't know what's happened. Jesus meets them in the afternoon. And then we come to the evening as all the disciples are still not sure what's going on. And they're in the upper room and they've heard these women declare these things, but they don't really believe what they've said. And Peter even went and looked, and yes, he saw an empty tomb, but he doesn't know what has taken place. And then Jesus shows himself. He shows himself in this room to all these disciples and all the women gathered there. And their response was what our response would be, absolutely terrified. Jesus was dead. They saw it with their own eyes. They witnessed it. He was dead, but now he's in their midst. Jesus Christ showed up in their midst. And yet they still doubted, as we would. Are we seeing visions? Are we hallucinating? Is tiredness and mourning overwhelmed us? And Jesus says, listen, it is I. He says, I'm not a spirit. I'm not an illusion. Touch me, feel me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? It is Christ in his raised up body. And then I love where he even says, do you have anything to eat? And he takes a piece of fish and eats. All this is just showing the realness of Jesus. That Jesus did die. Everybody expected him to be dead. That amazing things took place. Earthquakes, as I said before, even on the day that he died, the dead saints came out of the grave and showed themselves to people. Angels coming from heaven, declaring this is what he told you, and they're even remembering little bits and pieces. Now Jesus showing up in their presence. And Jesus, it says in verse 44, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This also shows us that whatever God has written anywhere in all of his word, even the things that seem the most impossible, the things most difficult to understand, that he works all things for good for those who love God, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that God himself has redeemed a remnant of Israel, a people who were not his people, that those who believe in Christ may be grafted in. God is faithful to his word. And then Jesus proclaims that people that have this message and understand this, that Christ is the Son of God, has been raised from the dead, they are to be witnesses to all the world. They are to go out to all the world with this great news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He forgives us of our sins. Through faith in him, we may have eternal life. And the church is to be the witness. This is really the essence of the story. There's books written about the historicity of this, the neat little facts about why would his grave clothes be folded if he was robbed. There were also guards there. Guards that, when they saw the angels came down, fell as if dead, and they froze. And then the Jewish people, the leaders, bribed them and gave them money to tell people that he had been robbed. There has been much, much scholarly work to prove that this resurrection account is true. And it is true. This is the reality. A dead person was raised. Jesus Christ. That scriptures that had been declaring that this would happen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years actually took place. That Jesus rose from the dead. And we even have accounts that in Luke, he didn't just rise and then visit them that morning, that afternoon, and that evening, and then he's gone. He actually stayed for 40 days. He showed himself to over 500 people. And as he's writing this, these gospels were written in the same time that these eyewitnesses were still alive. So somebody could actually go to these eyewitnesses and say, did this really happen? And they could have refuted it and said, no. But these things actually happened. These things were proven. Even if you're not a believer, they know that Jesus Christ was a man. Outside, they know that shortly after, these people were willing to die for their testimony that he was alive. So this is the resurrection story, that God, in his grace, has sent a redeemer into the world to save us from his sins. And he showed himself to be from God because a dead man rose. He's alive. And that brings about the issue. Even in our own hearts, brings about the issue right now. The issue is, why does the resurrection of Christ, why does the reality of this story, whether it's preached from me or it's preached from somebody before, regardless of how well it's presented or what kind of dynamic it is presented, why does the resurrection story have such a little impact on our life? If you're like me, it has not as much of an impact as I know it should have on me. R.C. Sproul, I quoted him last week, said this. He said, he quoted a book that was written in 1994. This gentleman, David Wells, says this. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. That means not harmful. His gospel is too easy, and his Christ is too common. I'll read it again. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. His Christ is too common. And we could easily add, his resurrection is not very important to the church. This was an issue in 1994. It was an issue in 1970. I was reading some John Calvin this week, and it was an issue in his day. And I'm sure it was an issue in the first century, and I'm sure it's going to be an issue next week. The idea is that the reality of God and the truths that we read about and we sing about and we pray about don't really have that much oomph on us. To be honest, with the level, they should bring up this much. The resurrection of Jesus. I'll give you an illustration. So my wife and I, because of my son's schooling, need to live in Coronado, California. It's crazy real estate. Absolutely absurd real estate. You take absurd real estate and the cheapest guy in the world, this guy, and you're going to waste thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars while we stay there for the next 10 years to educate my child. There's a lot of frustration there. And me and my wife always daydream that maybe there's going to be an older couple that lives on the island, and they're going to see us on the island riding around our bike, and we're going to get in the conversation. They're going to hear our story, and they're going to say, "Listen, son, God's really moved me, and we're going to give you our house. You don't have to waste your rent money anymore. You'll never pay it off in this lifetime, but you don't have to waste your..." That would, if that happened, I'd be like, I'd be crying. I'd be taking off my shirt, running down the street. That would move me. And there's some things in your life that would move you. If that deal came through, if you're able to get that reservation at the right camping spot, if your kids got into that school, if you got over this sickness, it would just blow you away. And rightfully so. But shouldn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that has eternal consequences, eternal, Coronado is going to be swept up in the ocean. Your kids are going to grow up and die unless Christ comes at some point. But Christ's resurrection has eternal effects on us. And yet, it lands with a thud often in our hearts and in our minds. We don't wake up with joy or peace at the news of the resurrection. We don't order our lives based on the reality of the resurrection, that this, because of the resurrection of Christ, that he has come and died and taken away all my sins, and that he's, as Marty said, the first fruits of the resurrection. We are going to be raised too, and that everybody that doesn't know him is going to die and perish in eternal suffering. But there's the same gospel is extended to them, the eternal life. We don't order our lives towards getting that message out, towards letting go of the small grudges, towards praying for our enemy. We don't order our lives towards that. We order our lives towards a house and retirement and our softball practice and our golf game and our clothes. And these are things that have our attention. These earthly, temporary things, I'm not saying they're not bad, but compared to the resurrection, it's like the Grand Canyon compared to one of these rain drainage ways around here. We love the resurrection around Easter, but we think about the meals, we think about our nice dresses, we think about family gatherings, which is great, but it doesn't break us. It doesn't break us and cause us to just do what the apostles did. Do what those who saw him did. How do we get there? So if one is the resurrection story, point two was, why doesn't the resurrection story really impact us? Next question we got to ask is, how do we get the resurrection story to impact us? How do we make it something that transforms our life, that causes us to go home and even right now start thinking, how do I reorder my life? All the different aspects in light of this reality that Jesus has risen. The goal, after everybody leaves here, this is what God wants for us. God wants us to live this life more fully. I'm not telling you not to think about this life. I'm not telling you not to think about this afternoon or make plans. I'm telling you, think about it anew. Think about it more. God wants us to live this life, however long you have, more fully, but less for the temporary and passing pleasures and more for the eternal consequences and realities. He wants us to live this life more fully in light of the resurrection. Here's the great joy, okay? God's not a mean God and just saying, hey, I only want you to think about me. What he's saying is you actually have more joy. You'll have more peace in all this because there's actually more of a reality. There's an actual reality that you can have it compared to the other things that we put our hope in. Our house, a six pack, a good golf game, comfort, retirement. These things can be done away with. God wants us to have peace and joy. So how do we let the resurrection story impact our life in the way that it should? Well, we look at examples. We look at Christian examples. The scripture is all about follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Paul followed him. Paul says, follow me. And Paul says to Timothy, teach others to follow you. Christianity is all about following examples. Three examples: Paul, John Piper, Helen Roosevelt. John Piper, he's a current day pastor right now. He stands, I think, like 5'4". He's got squirrely white hair. He's been bald on the top. When you first see him, he's all over the place. He's a little distracting to watch. But this man knows about the resurrection and has ordered his life on the resurrection. And very interestingly about John Piper, as I've hung out with pastors that have personally spent time with him, the man is not interested in earthly goods. He has sold more books to make himself be able to buy a very nice house in the valley. And yet he's lived in the same house in a bad neighborhood. And he wears the same coats. And he has the same pens as he's had for years. Nothing's new. Nothing's fancy about John Piper. He's 75 years old and he's still going, still preaching, still teaching, still thinking. He's completely ordered his life on the resurrection. Helen Roosevelt, she actually passed away. She was a missionary in England back 50, 60 years ago. She had a heart. She went down to the Congo during this time. During that time, women didn't have such a strong role in missionary activities, or they were supposed to have a much more submissive role. And she'll even say that she even had the Lord had to grow her in her submissiveness towards the men. But some of the things were unjust. She would create a great ministry down there, and then they would send down a man to take it over and push her out. Well, Helen ended up serving in the Congo during a great war period. She was brutally raped and beaten and assaulted by these people. She went back and she healed up in England, and then she returned back to the Congo to these same people. And you'd think that'd be great. Well, it didn't go so well. The people didn't receive her as well. They weren't as thankful as it was before. So disappointment after disappointment, what does she do? She goes around and she teaches people about serving Christ, about the resurrection, about the realities of the things to come, not to live for this life. And I even met a pastor that became a Christian through her, and he's had a huge impact. And then Paul, we know about Paul's complete commitment, his shipwrecking, his stoning, his imprisonment, and even ultimately his martyrdom. How is it that these people were more impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The same story that you and I have just read. It's simple. There's two parts. First, it's because they knew about Jesus' resurrection. And they knew about it in a way like you know your house. They knew the details about the linen clothes. They knew the details about the women going there. They felt it. They knew the excitement. They knew the fear. They knew what it'd be like to see the angels. They believe it. They believe Jesus was resurrected, and they believe in it with everything that they have. And that has caused them to do what they do. See, you and I probably thought it was, what do I do in order to be more impactful? What do I have to do? What program do I have to do? You don't. You have to just believe. It's still the gospel. It's still grace. Salvation is by grace. Our only role in it is just to believe what he actually did. That God sent the Son of God to die on the cross for our sins. And after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. We have to believe in it. Spend time thinking about the resurrection. Compared to the early church, the church today barely spends any time on the resurrection of Jesus Christ outside of Easter. We actually probably get more excited about his birth and Christmas. But in the early church, the resurrection was central to Christianity. One writer said, if you take the resurrection out of the gospel, it's not just like you've left out the final chapter. You actually have taken away Christianity. Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if there's no resurrection, Christians are the biggest losers in the world. We should be out there having fun, drinking it up, playing golf, trying to gain more. If there's no resurrection in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be here. Jesus was just a man that came and did wild things, but it's over. He's in the grave. He's dead. There's no more. But because of the resurrection, we go. Paul makes the resurrection the very first argument. In Romans chapter 1, he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Luke, the writer, in Acts chapter 1, he just got done writing the section that we did, and now he's writing to Theophilus to explain to Theophilus, listen, believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. The third verse of the entire book, he says, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his sufferings, and by many proofs appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. There's no point in Luke even writing the book of Acts unless Jesus has actually risen. It is central to it. The point is, the resurrection will be impactful to us to the level that we understand it and believe in it. You can't get around it. It should bring sweet joy to us that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Like, people aren't going to like this illustration because it's broken. Actually, I won't use it here, but we watch a movie. There's a certain holiday in which you can see. I can't use that one. Imagine a make-believe place with little elves and just great joy and cheer and fun. And you can just lose yourself in this place that is not here. But it's somewhere else, and there's such great joy, and there's amazing miracles taking place, and it's a place you want to be around the snow